I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're up to. We've been sort of ambling through Matthew at different opportunities in between other series. But that's no bad thing to take time over God's word. And Peter's just going to be preaching from the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 this evening. But there's a certain theme that runs through it. Three small passages that cluster around the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to read from Matthew 6 verse 1 through to the end of verse 18. I think you'll see some common themes that we'll be looking at over the coming weeks. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we want to sit under the authority of God's word, under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6 verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May God bless his word to us this evening, and Peter as he preaches, and each of us as we listen and seek to put the Lord's word into practice.
Let's just have a prayer before we start into your word, into God's word. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We find some passages are difficult for us to grasp sometimes, some are easy. But Lord, as we just look into your word this evening, we pray you'd bless us. Help us to understand what you mean for us this evening individually. We've each come for a blessing. And we pray, Lord, you bless us individually. As our faces differ, so do our needs. And so we pray, Lord, you'd bless those needs this evening, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Stuart said, this evening we're picking up on the series that he started some time ago in Matthew's Gospel. We've seen the genealogy of Jesus right from the start and his birth. We saw Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt and because of Herod's cruelty. And then they returned to live in Nazareth in Galilee. We've seen about John the Baptist's ministry and about Jesus being baptized by him. And then, of course, about the temptations that he faced in the wilderness. Then, of course, we know that he started his own ministry and he called his first disciples together. In chapter 5, Matthew, he records for us about Jesus beginning to teach. those disciples that he'd called, and we call that the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, really, he's trying to teach them about holiness, inward holiness, how to be blessed, and how the Ten Commandments run much deeper than what you might initially have thought, how they might first appear. He's teaching them that their holiness must exceed the supposed holiness of the Pharisees. 5 times in chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said," and then followed that up with, "But I say to you." So things were changing. And there's a new and better way now coming. They're all still keeping the Passover, of course, and other aspects of the law, because Jesus hadn't died yet. He'd just called his disciples, and it would be 3 years before the actual cross. But change is coming, and that's the point he's making to these disciples, and he's trying to get them to see how they must be, how he wants them to be. Now, in chapter 6, we've seen there, as Stuart read those things to us, he's teaching them to avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They love to be seen doing whatever good they can do, and to make long public prayers. They want to build themselves up. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way that Christians should be. We shouldn't be like that. For Christians, our holiness should be genuine and from the heart. Our love for others must be real and without any ulterior motives, which, of course, these Pharisees had. They wanted to build themselves up. Later on in this chapter, as Stuart read to us there, he'll be teaching about fasting and about the prayer, and we see the Lord's Prayer there. But again, he's saying, don't be like these hypocrites. It's the hypocrites that he's talking about. He doesn't want them to be like that. They're not to be hypocrites. And he wants them to be genuine. So firstly then, he tackles this hypocrisy in verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. When he says beware, immediately we think about some possible danger that we might be in, and that we need to watch out for, perhaps. This is something sinful, probably, or certainly something that could lead us into sin. So he's saying beware. And we know, don't we, that there's always that temptation in ourselves to want others to think well of us. I look in the mirror sometimes and I think, I'll do. But of course, I know you ladies look in the mirror and see yourselves, perhaps not how you want to, but you make adjustments, let me just put it like that. But we want people to think well of us, don't we? And that's natural within us. But of course, what we do in doing that, we're taking away the glory that belongs to God. We are saying, well, I'm great, but of course we are what God made us, aren't we? And there's always that temptation in us. Of course, there's nothing wrong with these hypocrites in the synagogue, as he calls them, doing good things. It was the drawing attention to it that was the problem, attention that belongs to God. And so it was that was wrong. The problem for us is, of course, that God is so good to us, he supplies all our needs and more. He shows us what to pray for, and then he answers our prayers. He shows us where to go and what to do. Lots of times, as we read through God's word, he shows us things. And we have so many opportunities to genuinely do good to others. But then, of course, our own nature is there wanting us to take credit for it, isn't it? But of course, Jesus says no. Says no, that's not the way. Don't do it for all others to see. And don't let anyone know. So we'll see that in a little bit. But he also says in that verse, in verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Well, of course, in some ways we should practice our righteousness before others. We want them to see, don't we, that we are living for Jesus. We want them to see that it's possible and desirable even in this world to live for Jesus. and to be his people. We want people to see that Christians are good people because we belong to a good God. And we want them to see the peace we have through difficulties and the hope that we have for the future. And of course the confidence that we have in God. And when we're in various situations, it's good for people to see that, to see how we behave and how we conduct ourselves because we're Christians. And of course the reason we want them to see that is so that we can speak to them, and we want them to want that for themselves as well. And so in some ways, you know, to demonstrate our righteousness before others is good. And of course we want the opportunity, don't we, to talk about Jesus. We want the opportunity to share the grace that Trevor's talked about this evening and what he's showered upon us. The grace is given to us. We belong to him, don't we? We want them to know that wrongdoings can be forgiven and that they can be sure of a home in heaven just like we are. It's for them as well. So in some ways we do need to share our righteousness with others. But of course, we're not talking about that really, are we, tonight? We see in verses 2 and 3 that he's not talking about that, our general righteousness or our willingness to share the good news of Jesus. He's talking specifically about giving to the needy. And he says there in verses 2 and 3, he says, when you give to the needy, that's the righteousness he's talking about. So we could read verse 1 as beware of giving to the needy before other people. Well, we're not to be beware of that. To beware of doing that in order to be seen by others. Now, giving to the needy can mean all sorts of giving to all sorts of needs. And we've all experienced, haven't we, all sorts of needs in our own lives. It does primarily mean giving food or money or clothing or the like to those who need it. But it's not confined to that, of course. The AV calls it doing alms. The New King James Version calls it doing charitable deeds. In our version here, it says giving to the needy. What we see today, of course, are all sorts of complex needs. With the lives we live, we live complex lives, don't we, and there's lots of different needs. And it may be, of course, that you're not very financially well off. Maybe you're not able to give to someone who's needy in that way. But there are other charitable deeds, or whatever we call them, that can be done that cost you nothing, really. And are far, worth far more than money anyway. You know, it might be something as simple as giving a listening ear to someone with their various problems. You know, we've all experienced problems, and sometimes you're able, because you've experienced problems, to help someone else or to listen to someone else who's going through that same problem and understand that. It might be something as simple as just giving time to do something for someone that they can't do for themselves. I don't know, like shopping or giving lifts or mending something, even just the little things. They have a need and you have the capability to give. That might not be financial, but it might be just time, or just, I don't know, if you've got a skill. You know, I can change a light bulb if anybody wants one changing. So, you know, just little things like that. That's all it takes sometimes. And that's giving to the needy as well, isn't it? It might be something like babysitting or, you know, a phone call to someone who's grieving. Any amount of things that we can do that are giving to the needy. And can I just say here as well, he's not just talking about our needy brothers and sisters, other Christians, so to speak. This includes all needy folk. If they have a need and we know about it, then we ought to be those who are ready to share what we have with it. It includes all needy folks. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. You don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Paul tells the Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Yes, of course, we focus on our own, on Christians. We know Christians who are honest and they're not going to be sponging on us or anything like that. So yes, especially the household of faith, but let us do good to all, he says there, doesn't he? And so it's not just Christians. Remember, he's talking about hypocrisy. He's warning them about hypocrisy. These Pharisees could, of course, have been giving out of their own funds, but it would seem more likely that they are giving out of what there's been a collection for the poor within the synagogue. It's more likely that it would be that they were giving out. But notice in verse 2 that even they gave out in the synagogue to, if you might say, like what we might call believers, but also to beggars. So he says there, in the street, gave out things in the street. And so even they did that. So they didn't confine it to just Christians. And the point Jesus is making, of course, to his disciples is that the praise belongs to God. The world and his wife don't need to know. If we're able to do something for someone, if we're going to be able to give or help in some way or other, the praise belongs to God. It shouldn't belong to us. Now, you know, obviously there are things that can't be kept secret. The things that we do for each other, we just help one another, don't we, as a family would. And so there are things that can't be kept secret. It may be that someone else sees what we do and they're challenged as to what they could do. So in some ways that's not a bad thing, how they could follow that example. I know I've certainly in the past been challenged by what someone more thoughtful than me has done. And I've thought, well, you know, I could have done that, or what can I do? So there is that aspect, of course, of the things that we do being seen and known. And of course, as I say, there are some things you can't keep secret anyway. It's just obvious, isn't it? But let me say as well, there's nothing wrong with sharing what we've done with others who also want to help. I mean, we should be doing that discreetly, of course. There's nothing wrong with sharing needs that we know about that they don't, so that they could help. That's what they would want. And of course, we have to do it discreetly. That's the point, isn't it? We need to be discreet about things. The last thing we want to do is to embarrass anyone, not them and not ourselves, do we? So we need to be discreet about all that we can. What Jesus is saying here is that we shouldn't be making a song and dance about it. And this is what the Pharisees are doing, banging the drum or blowing the trumpet for everyone to know and think how good they are. It's the hypocrisy that he's complaining about, not the doing good or anything of that. It's the hypocrisy that he's warning against. And, you know, let's face it, if you've helped someone, which we do, don't we? That's what we do amongst ourselves. God moved you to do it. He gave you the means to do it. He gave you the strength and wisdom to do it. So all the credit belongs to him anyway. It's all from him. We can't claim any credit at all for the good that we do, if we do any good. What we want, though, really, is for those who we've helped to thank him for his goodness. Whatever means he's used. I mean, he may use you, but of course we want them to thank him for his goodness, whatever means he's used. And we want to thank him ourselves, really, for the giving us the privilege of and the ability, really, of being able to help someone and to do for other people. So as a general rule, really, wherever it's possible, helping others or doing charitable deeds or giving to the needy, whatever we call it, should be kept between those who need to know. And that's what he's saying here. It needs to be kept private so that God receives the glory. But then, secondly, let's look at verses 2 and 3. In both of those verses, He says, when you give to the needy, when you give to the needy. The natural assumption is that you will give to the needy. It's not if, it's when. And Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, I'll read it to you. Solomon writes, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. It's their due, and it's your duty. That's what Solomon's saying here. And of course, when Paul is showing the Ephesian Christians how they should live now that they're Christians, he establishes that first of all, but then he goes on to say in Ephesians 4 verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? Anyone shout out? So that he may have something to share with anyone who has need. See, you thought he was not used for anything, didn't you? So yeah, that's why. So they should be working and earning the living so that they've got something to share with others. But look at this. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There he's calling to sacrifice. So it isn't necessarily you giving out of your plenty, something that you won't miss anyway. It might be that you can ill afford. But of course, we're told when you do your charitable deeds. But of course, what we do see is that we see someone with a need greater than ours, and so obviously we share what we've got with them. Whatever that might be, it might not be finance or anything like that, but it might be. As I've already said, it's not just about money, it's about giving whatever you've got to help someone who needs it. But even if it is a sacrifice, the credit still isn't yours. The Holy Spirit stirred up the compassion in you that he gave you in the first place. Then, of course, he made you aware of someone's need by some means or other. Maybe someone's told you, or maybe it's become apparent to you yourself. But however, and then of course you acted upon his influence, and you're only serving God. You're only serving your master, the one who showered you with blessings. It's your reasonable service. All the credit belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us, does it, for anything good that we do. And don't forget this as well. Everything you have came from God anyway. It still belongs to him, to be fair. You've got it on loan. And when he calls you home, you'll leave it all behind. You know, I sometimes reflect upon my children. Well, they're not children anymore, but they're big. But I do know this. When I eventually leave this life, and whatever there is left, it'll go on posh cars or kitchens or something of that nature. All this that God's given me, it won't be going towards God's work, that's for sure. So what I leave behind will be going to on all sorts of things like that. And yet he's left it for me to use for him, for his glory. I've got it on loan, as we all have, haven't we? We've got these things on loan. And we'll leave it all behind when we do get called home. And then thirdly, notice there's a reward mentioned here, or, well, I should say rewards, plural really. In verse 2, he says, the hypocrites have received their reward. They've got what they wanted. They've got the praise of men. In verse 1, they did it in order to be seen by other people. In verse 2, they did it that they may be praised by others. Basically, the same thing, and that's what they've got. Others have seen it, others have praised them. But let's face it, people aren't daft, are they? It doesn't take long to rumble, really, that someone has been hypocritical about something. So, they've got the praise of men, and they got others for others to see what they did. But of course, any praise from that, any of that sort of praise is short-lived, isn't it? They had it, but that's it. There's nothing else to follow. And Jesus is telling his disciples in verse 1 that for people like that, there will be no reward from the Father in heaven, he says there in verse 1. That's it. They've got their reward, they've had it, and there's nothing more for them. But he says in verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. My mother-in-law used to say to me, he's like that. That was her husband. He's like that. He doesn't let his right hand know what his left hand's doing. Well, I suppose that depends on what your marriage is like, but that's what theirs was like. He did do things on his own and kept things secret. But he says, really, he's saying there, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's to be done in secret. Nobody else needs to know. And what these hypocrites do is seen by men, but what they think, of course, is seen by God. He sees the secret motives, he sees what their aims are, what they're really after, and of course they got their reward. There's no reward from him for that. But of course he also sees our love for others. He tells us to do things in secret so that no one sees, but he sees, and he sees our motives, and he sees our aims as well, doesn't he, and why we're doing this. He sees that we have love for one another. As Christians, we have a love for one another, don't we? And we share things amongst ourselves, between ourselves. We look after each other. But of course, as I said before, it's not confined to the church. It's doing good all around, really. He sees that we have a desire to bring relief to others. We've seen their need, and we have that desire to bring relief to that. Maybe in the past he's exposed us to similar needs sometimes, so that we know what it feels like to be like they are, or you know, if that's poor, or you know, can't afford clothing or something like that. I know I've seen times when I've been very poor, when I was unable to work, and Christians were very good to me. You know, I know what it's like to be poor and to have difficulty in paying your way. But of course, I'm in a position now then when I know what that's like, so I can appreciate if someone's hard up. I can understand that. The Lord brought me through that, didn't he? He provided for me through that, and so I'm here to be able to say I can understand that. And he sees really that it's our duty, as we saw before, in obedience to him, to share what he's given to us. That's what he's given to us for. And he sees that in all we do, our primary aim is to please him. So he sees our motives. Those are our motives. Those are our aims, that we want to help others. We want to serve him. And our primary aim really is to please him in all that we do. And Jesus says in verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now some versions say he will reward you openly. Our particular version says he will reward you. The hypocrites have their reward from men, no reward from the Father. But here, the godly disciple seeking to serve God and his generation will be quietly blessed by his Heavenly Father. He receives infinitely a better reward, an infinitely better reward, because this reward is from God. He didn't do it to get a reward, of course. He doesn't even know what that reward is. But he will get it, Jesus said there. Now, you know, I have to be honest. I don't know what that reward is. I don't know what that reward might be. My finite mind can't grasp that as yet. I can't understand that. It could be that the reward comes in this life, where God blesses us in some particular way. It may be that it's clearly visible to others, and so in that sense, we are rewarded openly. It may be. But God blesses us so richly anyway, and openly every day anyway. So it's a bit difficult to see how what that reward might be. Rewards are spoken of in the New Testament, and it seems that there are different rewards as well. As you look through the various books in the New Testament, but what greater reward can there be in this life than to have our sins forgiven, have a home in heaven for sure, guaranteed? You see what I mean? I can't really grasp what this reward might be. It might be, of course, there's some particular blessings waiting for us in heaven when we get there. But again, it's difficult to understand with our finite minds what that might be. You know, I'm sure you feel like I do, just to get one undeserving toe into heaven has got to be the greatest blessing that I can imagine anyway. What reward could be better? But he does talk about rewards, and there will be rewards. Jesus said it, and so we have to believe it. Here's what he said: and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't ask me. I don't know what the reward will be. But then finally, as we close, there are two quick points I want to make. They're a bit awkward things I want to say on this subject, so I'm just going to say them and let the Holy Spirit apply them. The first is this: we all have an element of pride within us, and don't want others to think we're needy. There can be a reluctance to accept help from others, and that's partly why we need to keep it a secret, really, because of that, really. We need to keep it confidential. But look, God is committed to supplying all your needs, every need that you have, whatever that might be. So don't try to tell him how he should do that. He's committed to doing it. So don't try and tell him how to do it. Accept that when someone offers you help, he is behind it. It's God who's moving it, and it's he who wants the glory. So nobody else is going to know about that. Nobody else needs to know about that. We need to keep it secret, not to be like these hypocrites, is the point he's making. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit does move us to give and to the needy, and to do good things, but we don't always get it right, do we? He's perfect, but we aren't. And this pride element can come into it again, can't it? Sometimes no one realizes that someone is struggling, and they don't say anything either. But, you know, can I say tonight, it's okay to ask. If you're struggling, if you need help with something, it's okay to ask. The thing is, though, the question to all of us really is, someone needs to ask. If they're going to ask, they need to find someone they can trust and ask them to be discreet. You know, if you have a need, then, you know, at least give us a chance to pray about it. You know, so if you have a need, ask someone you can trust. The question to all of us is, of course, are you that person? Can someone ask you for something and you won't gossip about it, you won't talk about it, to keep it to yourselves, to keep it secret? So that's the question to all of us. And of course, you know, you could. I would encourage anyone like that to ask. And of course, if that someone is you, and you aren't in the position to be able to help, if you're tied up with your work and you can't go around somebody's house and do something for them or whatever it might be, if you can't do that, then someone else will. Ask someone else. Share that, but confidentially. You know, keep that discreet, and find someone who can. So yeah, we are to be those who give, We are to be those who share what God's given to us, but discreetly, not publicly, not for everyone to see, not so that we get the praise for that. And after all, I'm just going to finish with this. After all, Ephesians 2:10. I can't hear very well, but I can't see very well either by the look of that. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're here to do good works. God has got good works prepared for us before he saved us. There's nothing wrong with doing good works. We want to be doing good works. We just don't want to be stealing the glory that belongs to God for that, do we? We're created for good works. And so, as I say, if you're in that position, if you're someone who has a need, share that with someone. If you are able to help someone, do that, but do it discreetly.